Us to begin, we are going to be looking at Revelation chapter 12, but we're going to take a little bit of a side journey at the beginning of class this morning and answering two questions: who is Satan, where did he come from? We're going to look at several passages and just kind of make some notes about who he is. In Revelation, he is specifically mentioned, you know, in terms of symbology or symbolism. And so we need to understand something about who he is. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Ankle, would you mind leading us in a prayer before we get into our class?
Our Father in heaven, we bow before you to thank you for the nice rest you have given to us, for our health, that we have been allowed to gather together to study your word this morning. We ask you to be with all of us as we study, that we all might grow. We pray that you will be with the sick, be with those of our number who might be trapped. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to start with who is Satan. We're going to look at several of the passages, and I was looking at old notes and how I wrote things when I was in a hurry. You know, I didn't do the dots between, you know, that make the verses like this, you know. I just did a small number at the top of the chapter. And Ashley says, "Who writes like that?" And I didn't realize that I was doing something different. But anyway, this is my shorthand sometimes. But it just put dots like this, and you've got John 8:44, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and so forth. So let's take a look at some of these passages in the New Testament specifically, where we have some descriptions of who Satan is that are important for us to keep in mind. Because knowing who our adversary is one of the things that we all should know. So we're going to start. We'll start in the back. Ankle, can you take John 8:44? Philip, can you take 2 Corinthians 4:4? Carl, can you do 2 Corinthians 11:14? Jed, can you do Matthew 6:13? And Luke, can you do Matthew 12:24? I skipped over all the women. We'll get the women next time. All right, I had a different color pen. What did I do with it? There it is. All right, John 8:44. What do we have?
You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
All right. So we find out he's called the devil. All right. Here. What else? He is what?
Father of lies.
He's the father of lies and a murderer. Sum it up.
He doesn't stand for the truth.
Okay, he doesn't stand for the truth. Okay. How do I put that?
Truth's not in him.
Huh?
Truth is not in him.
Truth? Truth. Not in him. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay, so here he's referred to as the God of this world. All right? 2 Corinthians 11:14, Carl.
And no wonder for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of love.
Okay, so here we've got his, another name. Satan, right? But he can, he do, he, blah, blah, blah. What else can we learn about him? He can what? Yeah. He can
transform.
He can mask himself as an angel of light. So he can appear as an angel of light. Alright? Matthew 6:13.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Okay, so here, in the prayer that Jesus teaches, he tells us, he wants us to be delivered from the evil one. Okay? Matthew 12:24.
Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scripture by the power of God?
I must have the wrong verse. Let's see. Let's take a look at this. Matthew 12:24. Look above and below. Let's see if there's something that I'm... Check your chapter. Yeah.
Pardon?
Check your chapter. See if you've got Matthew.
Chapter 12. Whoa.
The page got turned.
12:24.
Yeah.
All right, what I read.
12:44. That was
12:24. I read 12:24. Out of my Bible.
Okay.
Matthew.
Mine says...
Oh, it could be, I got it marked.
Okay, hit Mark. Okay, we got Mark. That's okay.
Sorry about that.
One of those what?
Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by...
Beelzebub.
The ruler of the demons.
Okay, so here,
that's
okay. I just assumed I had written it down wrong. Ruler of the demons. Okay. And then there's some other things as well. We begin to find out, you know, in the description of the New Testament, that this is who Satan is. He is the devil, and he is Satan. Devil and Satan are words that talk about, you know, that are names given. Go ahead, Chris. And right, but I can't pronounce B. I mean, I can't spell. All right, spell Beelzebub for me.
Beelzebub.
Got it. What?
Now spell it backwards.
Right. No. I can't even spell it forward. He's the father of lies. The truth is not in him. He's a murderer. He's the god of this world. What does the god of this world mean? Huh? He kind of rules it? Yeah. It's a good way of putting it. That's really a good way of putting it.
He's carnal.
Huh?
He's carnal.
He's carnal? Okay. What?
Well, I heard yesterday, I didn't get to hear all of the part of it, but you may have heard it, that now some of these congregations are trying to take God or Jesus away because they don't think they're one in spirit.
No, I've not heard that. That's new to me.
Well, you listen.
I'll listen for it now. That's interesting. You remember what kind of church it was? Huh.
But they said that was going to be the next thing.
Oh, I can believe it, because I really can believe it. Now, when you ask the question, where did he come from? We know that he's a created being. We know that he's a father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, and all of that. But where did he come from? And when you start looking in Scripture, there's only a couple of places in the Old Testament that give us a hint. But you got to be a little bit careful about the hint that it gives us. The first one we're going to look at is in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to look specifically at verses... Well, actually, we want to go from verse 11 to 19. So let me change this to verse 11 to 19. But I want you to see something. This is a lamp. Look at verse 12. All right. It says, "What? Look, listen to what it says. The word of the Lord came to me, saying." Now, the me here is who? Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him." Okay. Now, when it says take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, it's telling us something about the occasion of this writing and the kind of writing and really the style of writing. When I took a class from Neil Pryor, which is where I've got all my notes from this morning, when I was at Harding University, and he indicated in that class that a lamentation is, first of all, something supposed to bring forth a sense of sorrow. Like the Book of Lamentations is a collection of writings by the prophet Jeremiah, and he's bringing forth a sense of sorrow about who? It's the city of Israel, the country of Israel, right? Because they're about to be taken off into captivity and all of that. So a lamentation, number one, is something that is meant to give a sense of sorrow. Number two, a lamentation is when it's for somebody, is often something that is used to describe somebody. In this case, it's describing who? The king of Tyre, all right? But when it's used to describe someone, quite often what a lamentation does is it draws its imagery from another figure and applies it to this person. That's the sense in which we have this here. We are going to read about a description of another figure. This other figure then is going to be applied to the king of Tyre, and what happened to this other figure is predicted to be something that will happen to the king of Tyre. And so it should bring him sorrow to know that what happened to this first figure will happen to him. So that's the case that we've got here. We've got a lamentation for the king of Tyre. So this is directed to the king of Tyre. But it hasn't happened to him. It's going to happen to him, like it happened to the figure that is being described. Okay? The figure that is being described is never specifically identified, but almost universally, everybody has taken it to be a description of Satan and his fall. So here's what we've got. We've got a picture of Satan and his fall being applied in a lamentation to the king of Tyre, because the king of Tyre is going to suffer a similar fate to Satan. And the similar fate, skip on down to verse 18. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Okay? So this really happened. But it hasn't happened to the king of Tyre at the time Ezekiel is writing it. But he's saying, that's what's going to happen to you, king of Tyre. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be turned to ashes. And yet at the same time, you're really going to survive physically, but you're going to be a horror to what? To all the people around it. And you're never going to... You'll be no more forever. In other words, you're... After you, there is not going to be another king of Tyre. It's going to be gone. But take a look at the description, all right? You were, let's start up here. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So, does that sound like any earthly being? No, it doesn't. And it's not. It's a description of Satan. He was a created being. He was created as with the seal of perfection on him, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He had timbrels and pipes. Some people think that he was... Timbrels are... What are timbrels? I can't remember. Ashley, what are timbrels? Like a tambourine? Or timbrel? I don't know. If you've got something, you can look it up. That would be great. But I'm not sure. But timbrels and pipes are musical instruments. Okay. So he's a musical instrument player. He's also got a covering that have sardis, topaz, and all these special stones. By the way, these same stones, or many of these stones, are also used as a covering for... Who? The high priest. Yeah. They're symbols of the relationship that the high priest has with God. So that may give us a clue that Satan's original purpose was to be, you know, well, what was the high priest's purpose? He was to be the go-between between man and who? Yeah. So this may indicate that Satan was intended to be the go-between between man and God. He was given these symbols of authority that he was wearing as a covering. In fact, is look at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now here the idea of cherub and covering is something important, because anointed means what? Chosen, yeah. You're chosen by God and you're given authority for something. Cherub is a description of an angelic being of a certain kind, and we get cherub. But now, today in our society, if you mention cherub to most people, what are you going to get? Little baby angel floating around? That's not a cherub. That's what we call a cherub. That's not a cherub of old. The cherub of old was an extremely powerful angel that was equipped to fight and protect. And in fact, the word covers here indicates that it is a sense in which he was, it tells us what his authority and his purpose was. He was to cover. He was to protect. Go ahead, Carl.
Guardian,
yes. What they're doing with that translation is they're taking the word covering and they're using it to apply to cherub, and they're taking and combining anointed and covering there. The whole idea is that he was intended to be a guardian, and he's in where? He's in the Garden of Eden. So who was he to be a guardian of? He was to be a guardian of Adam and Eve. That was his purpose. That was his reason for being created. He was to be a guardian of Adam and Eve. Instead of that, what happens? He causes them to sin. He tricks them into sinning. But let's go on. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were, we don't exactly have an image of that, except that the mountain of God and the fiery stones, God dwells in many times in pictures we have, it dwells in fire. So it's kind of a picture that he goes back and forth between Eden and heaven. He's got free passage between Eden and heaven. to do the bidding of God, to be that go-between, to be that protector. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. Now, trading is an interesting word. It talks about someone who exchanges something for something else. Okay? Think used car salesman. A used car salesman trades what for something? Yeah, trades a new car for an old one. Let's use the caricature of a used car salesman. Let's say the unscrupulous used car salesman. There was an Andy Griffith show where there was this old lady who sold Barney his very first car. It looked beautiful. All right, it drove beautifully. Barney shells out all of his hard-earned money that he had saved and everything else, and then he takes Andy and his girlfriend and Barney goes with his girlfriend, and they all go for a drive in the country, and it breaks down. There was sawdust in the transmission to keep them from knowing that it was a bad transmission. Okay? So what had he done? What had she done? She had traded a worthless something for all of Barney's money. That's the picture I want you to keep in mind, because when it talks about someone who, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, it's picturing that he started trading away something that was worthless in order to try to get something valuable. But in reality, what was he really doing? Trading something valuable for something worthless, right?
Promises for your soul.
Promises for your soul, yeah. And so he became filled with violence within. You sinned, therefore I cast you as a profane thing. What does that mean, profane? What?
Evil or defiled.
Evil or defiled, yeah. It's vulgar. I cast you as a vulgar, evil, defiled thing. Out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So in other words, his role has been what? His role has been taken away from him. He's no longer the covering cherub. He is no longer the one who's been given charge to protect Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Fact is, the implication, remember we saw in Revelation 12 that there was a war between Satan and who? Michael. The implication is that Michael, especially in the book of Daniel, becomes the protector, the go-between of God's people. So Michael takes over from what? Implication is he took over from Satan. So it may be, if Michael is now the archangel, we don't know whether he was always the archangel or not, whether he assumed things or not, but some theologians think that this may mean that the original archangel was Satan. But now he's been replaced because of his sin. Here's why. Here's what happened. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your trading. There's that word again, trading. But notice something else. Verse 18 says, you defiled your what? Sanctuaries. What is a sanctuary? Yes. Thank you. We tend to think of a sanctuary as a place of what in our society? a place of worship. That's not what it's referring to. It's not saying that he had places of worship. It's that he had places, I'm not even sure if it should be plural. It may only be singular in the original, but I forgot to look it up. I didn't do it. But he defiled the sanctuary he was supposed to provide. In other words, if he was the one that was supposed to provide protection in the Garden of Eden, that was the sanctuary, right? And what did he do? He defiled it. He defiled that sanctuary. And so that's why one of the things that caused him to be cast out. And then you've got the devouring and all that. All right, now let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. You'll have a similar thing here. This one is, if you look at verse 4, whoops, you will see that this is a proverb against the king of Babylon. And again, it is a style where you take something that has happened to somebody else or to something else, and you apply it to in future prospect to the person that you're directing this to. Now, here it's called a proverb. Now, but the principle is still the same. It's against the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon hasn't had anything happen to him yet, as Isaiah is writing, but it's coming. And the things that have happened to this person, this entity before, that he's going to talk about, is going to happen to the king of Babylon. All right. The important part is down. Let's skip on down to verse 12. Okay, 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now let's stop right there. The word Lucifer. Anybody know what the word Lucifer means? Bringer of light. So let's put that back with Ezekiel. If Lucifer originally is a name that means bringer of light. Now today, when someone says Lucifer, we think of Satan, right? Although, you know what the original name for matchsticks were? They were called Lucifers. Why were they called Lucifers? Huh? Because of the light they brought. Yeah, bringer of light. Exactly. All right, but anyway, so he is a bringer of light. That makes sense, because if he is the go-between God and man, one of the things as a protector that he was supposed to do is to help bring them what? Light is a symbol of what? God's truth. Yeah, light is a symbol of God's truth. It's exactly right. So he was called Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are fallen from heaven. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. Now this is referring, you know, to not just what he did in the Garden of Eden, but what he's continued to do ever since. He's done what? His goal is to do what? Weaken the nations, right? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So what is he? What's his main problem?
He's setting himself up above God.
Yeah. He's setting himself up above God. Pride is part of it. His goals are part of it, right? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So, verse 15 says what? He's going to end up where? He's going to end up in hell. Yeah. Notice that in verse 15, it is still future. Okay? Even as he's a figure that has already had all of this happen to him, there is an aspect of it that is still future, and that is still to come. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? And it goes on and specifically begins applying more and more to Babylon. But in all of this, it is, it takes something that happened and tells us about it. So let's take a look. What are some of the things we learned? We learned that he was created as Lucifer, which was what? Light. Bringer of light. We'll put light bringer.
My Bible says star
of the morning. Or day star. Oh, it doesn't even have the word Lucifer, just has star in the morning. Okay. That's a translation of the word. Okay. He's also was a cherub. He was what? He was a guardian. A cherub who was a guardian. He was in the Garden of Eden. He had symbols of authority on him, but his authority was only to do what? His authority was tied in with his being this guardian cherub. And who was he to guard? Adam and Eve. And this is where it all fell apart. He decided he didn't like, implication, and theologians over the years have kind of pieced it together like this. He didn't, Adam and Eve had full authority over what? Over all the garden and all the creation of God. They had full authority over all the creation of God. And Satan, who is this marvelous being and associated with music and all of that, who has this grand beauty and everything, is given the task of being the guardian of Adam and Eve. And he did not like the fact that he was basically taking second place to Adam and Eve. Go ahead.
That was why he was kicked down the hill.
Right.
He didn't like second place.
He didn't like second place. And eventually he wanted to be what? Wanted to be God himself. I'll take care. I'm powerful. He thought he was powerful enough, probably, to take on God. But he's not. He's a created being. Go ahead.
He also took angels with him.
Right.
Because he enticed them to go with him to take over God.
Yeah. And that seems to be the picture that we have of Satan. All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. Now, the last section that we looked at in chapter 12, we were looking at... we were talking about the war that broke out in verse 7, but we had left out something. Anybody remember what we left out that we were going to come back to? Verse 6. Yeah. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now remember that number, 1,260 days, comes down, is the same as the 42 months number, which is the same as the times and times and half a times, and all of that, which help. We've talked about all of that before, but basically it talks about a period of time that is incomplete. Okay, it doesn't talk about a specific length of time. It talks about a period of time that's incomplete. In other words, a period of time where before the ending of something or before whatever. In the context of Revelation, it appears to be specifically the time between the first coming of Jesus and the what? And the second coming of Jesus. All of that time in between is this time that is described as being incomplete. She has fled into the wilderness. Now the wilderness, remember one of the things that we've seen before in this is that there is a parallel between being offered between Christians and Israel under Moses. What happened to the Israelites being led by Moses? What happened to them? Pardon?
They kept straying.
They kept straying, but and where do they end up having to live? In the wilderness. Yeah, they had to live in the wilderness. And so here the idea may be, according to some thinking, is that this is a description that says, hey, the woman is having to live in the wilderness like the children of Israel did. In other words, but the wilderness here is more a picture of what? No, it's more a picture of earth. In other words, she's not going to heaven yet, because the woman is, remember, the woman is, it's after the birth, it's all Christians. The woman lives in the wilderness. The woman lives on the earth. Eventually, she'll end up where? Eventually, she'll end up in heaven. But right now, she's going to be living on the earth. Just and having to deal with all the things of the earth. See, the wilderness period was a period of intense activity, as well as temptation, as well as times of falling away and coming back and all of this, you know. And that seems to be a description also of Christians in this time period. We're going to see times when we're, you know, I'm going to see falling away. We're going to see times when we have great temptation. We're going to see times when it's just going to be difficult. Because we're living in where? We're living in the world. We're not at home yet. But we're in a wilderness. It's not home, because our home is truly supposed to be where? Our home is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But while she's in the wilderness, what happens?
It
mentions that there's a place prepared for her, but the place is not what's emphasized. The sentence actually says a place prepared for by God that or because. So that, in order that, those are the kind of words that word can be translated as, so that, what happens? What's it say? That they may, what was it? Feed her or nourish her. Now, one of the questions we need to ask is who, you know, God has prepared nourishment for the church during this time period in the wilderness. Alright? This nourishment comes from they. Alright? Who is the they?
The text does not give us a definitive answer.
What? Chris? Nourishment is misspelled? Oh! I can't spell nourishment. N-O-U? Are you sure? Alright, we're gonna fix this. better, right? That they feed her. I think that the they, now this is my opinion, but you read, when Jesus left, was getting ready to leave, and he talked with the disciples on the night he was betrayed, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to do what? Comfort them, also was going to guide them into what? Into all truth. We read in Peter that we are to be nourished by what? By the Word of God. We read in Ephesians that the apostles and their teaching form the foundation for what? For what? For Christians, for the church, right. For Christians. So I'm thinking that the they here are the apostles. That they may nourish the church during the time of wilderness. So the time of the source of nourishment is going to be what? It's going to be the Word of God, and it is coming from the apostles through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So this is what has been prepared by God. I think it's a reference to the miraculous nature of the Bible. It is prepared by God so that it may nourish the church during the time of wilderness. Now what happens is that during that time of wilderness, is there have been times when the Bible, the Word of God, has not been what? It's not really been available to most people, right? And during those times, you had a tremendous amount of falling away and straying and all of that because the nourishment wasn't there. But it also implies something else. It implies that if you can get a hold of the Word of God, you can be what? You can be nourished during this time. So the Word of God becomes absolutely essential to what we need to have. All right. This is a good place to stop because the next section is verse 10 and that starts a whole other topic. It's a little bit early, so let's take a moment. Are there any questions so far that maybe we can attempt to answer? If not, at least get them down so that we can try to answer them next week. Of course, as soon as I put you on the spot, nobody remembers the questions, but go ahead, Carl. I've never heard it. I think it's very accurate but you also got to remember that John says Jesus tabernacled among us. That means he's in a temporary housing, if you want to put it that way. In other words, and he is explaining God, John says in John chapter 1. But at the same time that he's perfectly explaining God by his presence, he's also not manifested in the form that would strike us dead as we saw it. So, but yeah, I think it's a relatively good thought that in essence that's what was happening. Yeah, it's poetic, but I think it's a relatively good thought. Yes, that's true. Akel.
Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That's right. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah. So that's true. It's a very. I have to listen. I have to find that song because I've not heard it. I'll have to listen to it. There's already Christmas music on the radios.
Oh.
100.3. All Christmas music all the time. Oh no. All right. Thanks everybody for a good class. Appreciate it.